Okay, so this morning we're going to talk about the parallels between Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. I was going to save this for later, but I think that this is probably better placed here. Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? Verse 22. I encourage everybody this morning to be prepared to interact just a little bit. I'm gonna ask some questions in a few minutes. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the idea of the Christ and the church, we have marriage as a, we could see that as a metaphor or type of Christ, the husband and the wife, the marriage between the husband and the wife. And I'm putting this in here and because within the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the causes, some of the results of the misuse, the misappropriation of God's design for sex, God's design for marriage, God's design for intimacy, and some of which are obvious. Are very obvious, and some of which are maybe not quite so obvious. But today, I want to look at the parallels between Christ and his church, and the husband and the wife. Now, there are allusion to this mystery. And mystery being something that once was concealed that is now fully revealed, is given to us in a way that is there are things. If you look at the principles that were given if you look at principles that were given in the Old Testament, many of them were allusions to things that were to come. But here you have it. You have this fully revealed, and you have it revealed in the sense that Christ has came and died and became the sacrifice. So the parallels between Christ and his church and the husband and his wife. What are some of those parallels? Anybody have, when I said that, something come to your mind? We read this text. We read the text here in Ephesians 5. Is there any thing that comes to anyone's mind parallels between Christ and his church and the husband and his wife? Anybody? Don't everybody speak at once.
Well, we're supposed to commit to Christ as the church, and the wife is supposed to commit to the husband. I mean, vice versa. Yeah.
Yeah, there's roles. There's an obvious role. There's roles. So this, the idea of submission. Now, one of the things that comes out of submission is this idea of being a, I won't expand on it here yet, but something for you to think about is the differences between a ruler, a leader, and then what the scriptures talk about as being head. I think there's differences between those three things. So something for you to ponder, we'll talk about in a little bit. But yes, so submission. Christ, we have the parallel there, that Christ willingly made sacrifice, right? He put himself to an open shame. Now, is that something that's common today in what we see in our culture in marriage, that for the husband to allow himself to even put himself into open shame for his wife? Like what I'm, like, give you an example. We have an idea today of, like, for example, with marriage, that marriage, the idea today is, in our culture, is that marriage is like a partnership. And it's, as long as it's, a 50-50, as long as there's a give and a take there, that it's okay. But if it's not, then it's perfectly acceptable for you to walk out of that, for either party to walk away from it. Whereas if you see that, if you were to use Christ's example, how would that parallel, if Christ allowed himself to be put to an open shame? Christ provides the needs of his people. He provides all the needs of his people. Christ protects his people spiritually. Now, we have a society today that, in many cases, if there is any spirituality in the marriage, it primarily comes through the wife. You can see even a lot of denominations where it has become where it is the women who are leading the work there. Christ loves us without, he loves his people without any reservations. He doesn't hold anything in reserve. He loves his people without any reservation. Christ was obviously willing to die for his people. Now, I would say that today, that most men would say that they would die for their wife. They would die for their family. Most men would say that. They would say that. But do they prove it in their minor interactions? If they don't prove it in their minor interactions, how could you think it's true in their major interactions? In other words, Will they die to self? Will they sacrifice? Or will they happily, something as simple as sitting on the couch while their wife takes the trash out? I don't know. That seems minor, right? But is that would you think that'd be would you trust somebody to die for you like that? So there should be there. The husband should protect physically. Christ protection of us spiritually is the husband's physical protection as well as the spiritual protection is a example, a type of Christ. Christ patiently teaches. He suffers long with his people. Do husbands commonly suffer long with their wife? Or are husbands more often than not impatient? They say it, their wife should just believe it and move on. Or do they suffer long? That whole idea of long suffering is when you consider it in light of our hard headedness as a people, a stiff necked people. Long suffering. Christ is long suffering. Now here's one that has been a topic here recently that Christ provides. That a husband should provide his wife, but that Christ provides for his people. Christ provides liberty for his people. Can anybody think of any ways that Christ provides liberty for his people? How is it that Christ provides liberty for his people? I'll give you some examples, not of how Christ, but here's an example in Christ's creation. Think of the uniqueness in creation that there is. When you go to, say, a desert, when you look out into a desert, you don't see the desert as being a place where there's a lot of life. You don't see that as being, you know, it's not like looking into a forest or to a jungle. But there is life there in the desert. Especially one time when we were camped out in one night when we were camped out in Glamis in the sand, I went outside at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I had a bright light, and I shined it around. I couldn't believe all the things that were crawling on the ground that I saw that came out of the sand. I didn't have any idea they were there. But you look at the uniqueness of creation, of all of God's creation. You look at all the wonderful things that there are to see. Whenever you travel around, you see different places, and you see how unique that God's creation is. Well, people we're all unique. We're not all the same. And we have liberty. Christ provides us liberty to express our own uniqueness in many different ways. We do it. One way that we do it is we do it in service to each other. Years ago, when used to listen to Bot Radio, and they had between a couple of guys I like listening to, they had the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, on there. And I'm a pattern person, so it didn't take me but about 3 weeks to pick up that he only had about 6 or 7 canned answers. that no matter who called in and what the question was, he always could bring them around. He was like the greatest at just rolling them around and bringing them to one of those canned answers and giving those canned answers. And he wasn't, I always pictured him like sitting there doing other things, you know, like not even really paying attention, just, you know, trying to get to, it's like the person you're talking to and they're not really listening to you, you know, like if you have anybody ever done that to you, probably not. But I always thought he wasn't listening to the person's unique situation or their unique question. He was just seeing everything to him was just one of these seven things or whatever that is. We do that a lot in our interactions with people. We have a tendency to categorize people. But you look at the uniqueness of God's creation. You look at how unique people are. Think about the people that you've known over the years and how different that they were and how they had things that you enjoyed about them, things that were good interaction, things that maybe not so good. But Christ provides liberty, and he provides liberty for his people in the freedom that we have in to express our uniqueness. And that should be enjoyed. It's one of the things that attracts us to people. Then what happens in a right relationship, one that's rooted in the whenever we nurture it and it becomes more emphasized, we see it more and we gravitate towards that. Now it's interesting that whenever you study, I'm going to go back one morning, we're going to go and I'm going to look at in some ways that this one of these books that I mentioned, it talks about in there the way that the brain actually works, the way that the brain is designed, and it's designed in a way that it even ensures that God's creation continues on, that even lost people will continue to procreate. And that's another thing that Christ provides. Christ provides a world around us. He provides a world around us that we can function in. Imagine when you see things, that aren't right, when you see things that are, and you see the culture engaged in them. For example, the whole thing with human sexuality today, the gender identity and all this crazy stuff. The whole gender identity thing, it's crazy. It's obscene. It's absurd. It's like the ultimate absurdity today. Why does the culture at large, or you know, the major players in the culture, the media, the social outlets and all this, why do they I don't believe that the majority of people do, but why does the culture at large, why does the culture because it's an affront to God's creation. It's an attack ultimately against God's created order. And so, there's a schizophrenia. In fact, when you look at the way that the culture will, on one hand, protect and have these laws to protect what they claim to be, you know, the most vulnerable, but on the other hand, they have laws that encourage, and they have, and they encourage, for example, the teaching of, you know, that's one of the things that's going on now is this teaching about the gender and all this thing in schools. And so they're attacking, on that hand, they're attacking the most vulnerable. It's a schizophrenic, kind of a, there's no cohesion in the way of thinking. Christ Christ. Christ died for his people. And he didn't just die, but the humiliation that he suffered, his display of meekness. I had an opportunity to talk to someone, and they were lying. They presented themselves as being the victim in a situation. And they presented themselves in a way the situation, this person's quotation was that their children were taken from them when they were kids. When the children were small, they were taken from this person. And that they were taken. They were taken. And he wasn't able to stop that. You know, he wasn't able to do that. They just were taken. But then his own sin that he committed, he denies. He wanted to say that his children were taken from him. All these problems were his children were taken from him. There was no admissions like he just rolled over. Then whenever it was, you know, asked, well, how did you respond? And then it was presented as it was just a meek response, like no response, which is not true. But it's what. In other words, there's a desire, and what I'm trying to point out is there's a desire in people to look meek on one hand, but then there's a desire to look as though no one's going to take advantage of me on the other. And whenever you point that out to people, their reactions, when you point out the two and they hold two things and they contradict each other, it's interesting to see how they respond. Christ himself was meek. He allowed himself to be tortured, to be tormented, to be mocked, to be beat, to be humiliated. And why did he do that? He didn't do it because it was fun. He did it for his people. He did it for his people. And that is the pattern. That is the example that we as husbands have. Now, and that, honestly, that and this is where people would, this is where one place where people, you know, I always want to, no. This is something that a wife should expect. It's what she should expect. Now, how about what I mentioned a little bit ago? How about the role of what's the difference between a ruler, a leader, or what the Bible talks about as being head? Anybody? I don't have a specific answer I'm looking for. Just the Bible speaks about him as being the head. Him, Christ. Okay. Yeah, Christ being the head. There was a teaching at one time, not a teaching, but an understanding. I don't know, one of the philosophers, they thought that the heart is what contained, the heart would contain the thoughts and that, which the Bible speaks about what's in a man's heart, but and the Bible's pretty clear about understanding what the center of thought was. But the head of something. When Christ washed the disciples' feet, do you think that anyone in the room doubted that he was the leader? Whenever Christ washed the disciples' feet, do you think anyone there doubted in the room, do you think anyone there doubted his leadership? I mean, he was acting as the lowliest servant in the house. But do you think anyone in there doubted his leadership of the group that was there? Yeah, they even expressed it. Mm-hmm. So, work its way into the husband and wife? How would that work its way into the husband and wife, the relationship of the husband and the wife?
The husband should serve the wife in some areas, I guess.
I've said this before. So you're at home with your wife. You're at home and there's a frantic beat on the door. Bang, bang, bang. Do you send your wife out there? Yeah. Oh, I'm busy right now. Get that. See who's out there.
Back to your question for the last one. Mm-hmm. And the ruler. You said, like, the head is something, it's a place that's ordained by God, and the ruler is more not ordained by man. Just like put in.
So. When you think of somebody ruling over you, what kind of an idea does that put in your head? When we just say, when they say, he rules his household, what are we insinuating just by that?
Expect you to serve him.
Yeah.
Or the whole idea of somebody rules with an iron fist, or maybe a little less subtle. What about someone who? In this context, they don't trust you. They don't trust you to be taught from God's word. They don't trust you to be taught from God's word. So they want to tell you how you should live. Has anybody ever known anyone like that? Instead of teaching you from God's word, they want to tell you how you should live in light of what they think God's word says.
They're the legislator.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and that's that again, that's goes down. It takes away liberty. It takes away the uniqueness. God, we don't, all of us in here don't dress the same. We all don't look the same. We don't drive the same cars. We don't live in the same houses. We don't do the same things for entertainment. But we come together as sharing our common bond of salvation. That's why we're here. And we actually celebrate it. And we can see the practical outworkings of it. I am certainly skilled in doing many things. But circumstances keep me from doing a lot of things I would like to do. Because you're limited by time and by time a lot of times. But for example, on a practical sense, if anyone here actually knew all of the things that were done around this building, there's over the years, for the things like that Monty has done here just on his own. We didn't vote on it. Nobody talked about it. It was a problem. It was done. That's not everybody's story here. That's certainly unique. And it sounds small, but it's not small. And it's certainly a practical way. There's other ways that I've seen over time. I've seen where someone's more tender-hearted and they recognize things in their brothers and sisters that I didn't recognize. Now, if everybody in here looked the same, acted the same, we look like we all came out of the same mold, you don't get to enjoy that. You don't get the benefits of that. Christ provides much, much liberty that we need and that is beneficial. It's not only beneficial for us, it's mutually beneficial for those around us. I keep shuffling my papers around here. If you guys saw my notes, you'd be horrified. Now, I read this quote from John Piper, I believe. He talks about being inclined. He says, I'm going to read this quote to you. Therefore, when Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife," he means that a wife should be disposed to yield to her husband's authority and should be inclined to follow his leadership. I refer to an inclination to yield and a disposition to follow, because no subjection to another human is absolute. The husband does not replace Christ as the woman's supreme authority. Therefore, she may never follow her husband into sin. But even when a Christian wife may have to stand with Christ against the sinful will of her husband, she can still have a spirit of submission. She can show her attitude and action that she does not like resisting his will and that she longs for him to forsake his sin and lead in righteousness, so that her disposition to honor him as her head can again produce harmony. Stress the wife's disposition of the submission and the heartfelt honor of her husband's headship because of the specific behaviors growing out of the spirit are so varied and can never appear contradictory from can even appear contradictory from culture to culture. The idea again here is the idea of the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. Now there are ways in which this idea of husband and wife, this idea of headship or leadership in a way that is misused. An example would be that after the fall, you can see that that it twisted this man's headship. And what happens to some men is there's two things that commonly happens. First is it creates some kind of a hostile domination that men feel they need to be, that husbands feel they need to be dominant. They need to be, they can be, there's a phrase, you know, the ruling with an iron fist kind of a thing. You do as I say all the time. That's the first one. Or you have the other extreme, which is just lazy indifference. They don't really care. It's whatever. Then for women, you see that they either fall into some submission where they can just be easily manipulated, or they become completely insubordinate. Those are two reactions that can happen when either of these are taken out of context or used in a harmful way or a less than God-honoring way. Another quote that came from Piper was that sin has so confused the metaphor of Christ and his people and a husband and wife. And this is where we're headed, is sin has so confused the metaphor as to make it unintelligible. That's what we have that's going on today, is redefining, you know, the whole redefine of marriage. That wasn't good enough. So now we're redefining what even a man and a woman is, and it will not be any time at all. And it will be redefining even what a human being is. It'll be people, it's coming, you know, first off, polygamy, that's certainly right around the corner. But then marrying anything, marry your dog or a horse or whatever, whatever you want. I mean, that is, seems really absurd, but you can't really say it's any more absurd than not even knowing what a man or a woman is. A child can figure that one out. Now, I'm going to, I didn't phrase my questions small enough to, they were too broad, but I'll try to do a better job to get a little more interaction. But I would like to close with this thought for you to set the stage for next week. God's design in marriage, God's design, because we're going to, I read you last week that statement, that Colorado statement that defined biblical sexual ethics. And it was all within the framework of marriage. And it was all, between husband and wife. So that's the context. So, and again, this is setting the stage for what we're going to talk about next week. And this is the proper. So sex is, or it should be, the most intimate, the most sincere, the most revealing, the most satisfying, and the most comforting between a husband and a wife. Our relationship that we have to Christ should be the same. It should be the most intimate, the most sincere, the most revealing, the most satisfying as any relationship that we can have. And our example here as husbands and wives, that's one of the reasons that we have the example that we pass on. It's one of the reasons that to our children, my children should see me loving their mother above anything else. That there's nothing, when my children are asked about what do I love, it shouldn't be baseball. It shouldn't be motorsports. It shouldn't be motorcycles. It shouldn't be anything. It should be the first thing that comes to their mind is they should think of their mother, because that's an example of them as the way that Christ is to his people. Again, this is the, and it's also the thing about the way that our design, the way that Christ is designed, the way that that our relationship as husband and wife is to be, is it's mutually beneficial. It's mutually beneficial. We get all the benefits of Christ's royalty when we're his people. I don't think we can really grasp, there's no way for us to grasp the wonders. We've all been like, have you ever been invited to, you ever went somewhere and you were treated with a different level of service? Maybe it's at a restaurant, something you weren't used to. Maybe it was you went to somebody's home and their hospitality was just incredible. They made you feel so welcome. Imagine how pale in comparison that's going to be to the glories that we're going to experience when our relationship with our Lord is brought to its fruition at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we are there present with our Savior, and we're clothed in His righteousness there. And again, our marriages should be a picture of that, a small picture here in this earth. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the benefits that we have to have it, Lord, and to be able to read it, to be able to follow and to trust it. I pray for every marriage here, and Lord, and that's represented in this room. And I pray, Lord, for those who even are not married now, but have the opportunity to witness to family and friends, to give them, to show them the example that we should have, and Lord, to encourage them to love and to cherish and to honor their husbands, their wives. Father, to help us to be prepared to go out into the world and to defend the truth that we have in Scripture. Father, help us to rely on Your Word and Your example, rather than arguments of men or wittiness or whatever things we may rely on. Lord, help us just to trust in Your Word. Help us to see the great need. Help us to be burdened for the things that we see going on around us that are an assault on the creation and created order. Father, give us the patience, the long suffering, and help us, Lord, to continue to become the people that You've called us to be. Help us to see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, to work to emulate Him, Father, to honor Him, and to be a reflection of His glory here. We ask all this in Christ's name for His sake. Amen. You're dismissed.